And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. This is Pastor Gordon Connor. I want to invite you to stay with us. We're going to talk about counted worthy on standing on the promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring.
Hello and welcome once again to another broadcast of Standing on the Promises. It comes to you as a local church ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church located at 4440 Victoria Drive and really a Victorian Kingsway on the east side of Vancouver, British Columbia. And we're glad you could be with us, and we want to encourage you, if you are watching live stream, we do have a service on Sundays at 11 a.m., another at 6:30, and Wednesdays at 7. We're going to begin today with an exciting song called God Can and He Will.
I can't heal the sick nor cause the blinded eyes to see. A sinner's empty soul I cannot save.
I am nothing more than what the Lord has given me.
And through His grace alone I boldly say, God can and He will. He can move the mountains tall and speak the waters still. If you believe, you will see that everything impossible be possible. God can and He will.
Humbled in Your presence, Lord, I fall down to my knees, knowing You are there to carry on. I received Your love and mercy undeservedly. In my every weakness, You are strong. God can and He will. He can move the mountains tall and speak the waters still. If You believe, will soon be possible.
God can, and He will. No matter the task, no matter the hour, He will supply. He knows our need, He knows our everything, and He will provide. God can, and He will. He can move the mountains tall and speak the water. Possible will soon be possible. God can,
and He will,
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 and He will.
There was much happening in Jerusalem in these early days after the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord told His followers they were to be His witnesses, and that applied to all time, of believers of all time, this first church prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit as Jesus had instructed them. They had no idea what this baptism would be like, but they were ready for whatever God had for them. On the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, it happened. God the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with power from heaven. They went forth to witness and preach, and 3,000 were saved, baptized, and added to the church on that first day. And it did not stop there. Lives were changed, a lame man healed, hearts were opened, people cared for each other, made genuine sacrifices to meet needs. They were of one heart and soul, and great grace was upon them all. But not all. Some still had covetous hearts, wanted glory without sacrifice, sought to deceive the leaders and fellow members of First Baptist Jerusalem. The real problem was that they thought they could also deceive God as well. And so, as we saw last time, we have this dramatic story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, their lie to God the Holy Spirit, and their swift judgment from God, death. As word spread through the city, believers were confronted with the holiness of God. Many people decided to stay away from this church, while others, multitudes, repented, believed, and were added to the church. And the Holy Spirit increased His work through the apostles. I read at the beginning of the broadcast, by way of introduction, verse 14, and believers of Acts 5, and believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both men and women. Now, surely in the face of such wonder-working power, the undeniable presence of miracles by the hundreds, that this would awaken the nation and its leaders. Well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. Now remember, this church did not have a building as many churches have today. They met in the open air, oftentimes using the temple courtyard as a gathering place. In the middle of one of their preaching sessions, the high priest sent word to the temple security forces to round up the apostles, probably all 12, and throw them in jail. Now, why would they do this? Well, verse 17 helps us understand that. The last phrase says, and were filled with indignation. That word indignation means an envious and contentious rivalry and jealousy. You see, it wasn't that they were trying to protect the people, the population. They weren't trying to silence heresy or even maintain God's honor. They were upset that they were losing influence and control over the people. They were jealous of the attention being given to the apostles and members of this new church. They hated the unyielding testimony of the apostles who kept telling them that they were guilty of crucifying Jesus. And so verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Well, we know that this is not going to be the last time the apostles will find themselves in prison, but they were definitely of a different caliber than those who usually were incarcerated. They were calm and unruffled, and if the later experience of Philippi is any indication, they probably worshiped the Lord and sang long into the night. Now, things are about to get exciting again. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. They were divinely delivered. An angel showed up. I've pondered much what this was like. You know, either God put the jailers asleep or the apostles were maybe made invisible to them. However it happened, it must have been fun just walking through the gates and out past the guards and finding yourself free on the streets. Do you ever stop to think that God has maybe a sense of humor? The apostles were delivered by what? An angel. The Sadducees, who threw them in jail, didn't believe in angels. But there's more to this angelic intervention than God's humor. The Lord was actually teaching the 12 a lesson, that he can deliver his servants from the oppression and opposition of the world anytime he sees fit to do so. You know, later there'll be another situation in which Peter will be released again by an angel. And then there's the experience I've already alluded to of Paul and Silas in the jail at Philippi, and the gates were thrown open by a God-sent earthquake, yet they remained inside, a greater witness. So this deliverance was meant not only to free them, but it strengthened them, and it serves to encourage us. Folks, the God of heaven is not bothered by the attempts of the world to stop his servants. He can deliver from all attacks, anytime, anywhere. We, for our church, a week or so ago, listened to a message by a pastor that we had invited to speak, or we had not invited, but City Baptist Church had invited him to speak to a youth meeting, a young adult meeting. And he had spoken about discipleship. And in his introduction, he talked about the apostles and their ages. And I really have to agree with his conclusion that they were all pretty much young men. And nearly all of them did not live to see old age. Outside of John, who was dipped in boiling oil but survived and was exiled to the island of Patmos, the rest of the 12, including the newly appointed Matthias, were eventually all killed for their faith. Even the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, was beheaded outside of Rome. And their stories are recorded in church history. Now think with me. All of those brave servants of the Lord, when that time to die came, they died knowing that God can deliver his people anytime he wants, when it is fully his will, when it is best for them and for his glory. And we must embrace this truth as they did. The apostles had not been liberated by the angel in order to escape and hide, but so they could preach. And they were sent back to the temple, the place where they had been arrested. The angel said in verse 20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The angel brought them out, then gave them God's command, keep preaching, fellas, don't quit. Deliver the words of this life. Lift him up, who is the light of light. John chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 8, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Well, let's look at verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. And let's continue reading now. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. So the next day, quite unaware of what had happened in the night, Caiaphas called a special session of the Sanhedrin. He surrounded himself with members of his own party, the Sadducees, men who were theologically like-minded. And having gathered his forces, he was ready to insist that tougher steps be taken against the leaders of this sect of the Nazarene. I mean, it was time to make good on the threats that they had, given to Peter and John and shut this down once and for all. The Senate was called for order, and as various members took their seats, the officers were sent to bring the prisoners. While awaiting their arrival, I'm sure that there were lots of discussion and views on, what they were to do about these men and how they should handle it. Verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. So as we might say in modern terminology, the cage was still locked and guarded, but the birds had flown. Naturally, the temple soldiers would have conducted an immediate search. They would have been looking through things, examined the locks, checked the guards, got their testimony. The reality is, most of these holding cells were dungeons. They were down in the ground, so there wouldn't necessarily have been the ability to even break out through a window. The genuine surprise of the guards would have been as great as that of the officials. They would no doubt their sincerity and their astonishment. But the prison was empty. A dozen men had gone missing, and nobody knew where or knew how they got out or where they were. There is nothing but to go back empty-handed to the Sanhedrin and make a very unwelcome report. So, where are they? Well, we have good news and bad news. The good news, we found the prison well secured, the gates locked just like we left them, the guards were all there. The bad news, the prisoners are gone, every one of them. Now, verse 24 is an interesting verse. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. The Senate's doubts were not concentrated on the miracle. They didn't say, oh, another miracle. I mean, they had come to the place where there was no use denying or doubting miracles. It was an age of miracles, and they were happening every day. The whole city was caught up in them, and the evidence was, of course, always overwhelming. What these men, the supposed spiritual guides of Israel, doubted was their ability to put a stop to them and to the spread of Christianity. This is what Israel had come to. They couldn't see it, but their hardness of heart was leading to the certain judgment of God. This is exactly where the religious leaders of Israel stood. They had opposed John the Baptist, they had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they would fight the apostles. They might have doubts as to whether they could win, but they would go down fighting. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Oh, man, nothing could be worse from the standpoint of the high priest and his crowd. They had made the mistake of rejecting Christ. The resurrection of Christ was not only their indictment, but it was a source of acute embarrassment. And now these ignorant fishermen, followers of this risen Christ, were doing all the things that Jesus had done. They were attracting an enormous following, and the threats and imprisonment obviously didn't work, but they didn't dare make martyrs of them by killing them, at least so they thought, even though they had sufficient power to do so. Now, those men were right back in the temple, the private domain of the high priest and his party, or so they thought, doing the very thing the Sanhedrin had told them not to do. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. It was a touchy business, and the arresting officers knew it. I mean, if the apostles had been bent on resisting arrest, an ugly riot could easily have been sparked. But that was not what they were all about, and maybe should not even be believers to this day. I struggle to find much scripture to back defiance of constituted authority, except in one area, when authority says we cannot proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The temple police did not know that, however, and they handled the arrest gently and with discretion. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You know, I find this rather disheartening about the state of the leaders of Israel. When we look at this court inquisition, remember what's just happened. They'd already arrested them and put them in prison. And though the gates were locked, the guards in place, the 12 men were not there. They were gone. Escaped to where? To the very place they'd been arrested the day before, doing the same thing they had done before, preaching and teaching in the temple in Jesus' name. And yet there's no question forthcoming like, how did you get out? Obviously no notice of the courage to keep preaching. And they accused the apostles of violating their command not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. That word straitly means strictly. Well, the unspoken answer is yes and yes. Yes, you did make your demands clear, and yes, we are still doing God's work God's way. Did you forget what we said last time? And we saw it a week or so ago in Acts 4:19. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the high priest said then, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Well, that I like. It shows the mighty working of God the Holy Spirit. They, the disciples, the 12 apostles, and those that gathered with them had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So they were filling, you know, all of Jerusalem, he said, with that doctrine, and that was a wonderful thing. And then it goes on in verse 28, and he says, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, that was a guilty conscience speaking. You know, when you go back to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24, at the time of the Lord's crucifixion, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You know, they had already brought the blood of Christ upon them. But you know what? The apostles, however, had no desire to bring the blood of Christ to a guilty position upon these men. Their desire was to bring that blood to their hearts that they might be saved from sin. The truth is sinking in. The Sanhedrin was no longer up against unlearned Galilean fishermen. They were up against the Holy Spirit, who was empowering them. The leaders of Israel were now set on their collision course with God's wrath. And sadly, in no way would they ever consider their own need of repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've come to love the apostles' answer. It involves disobedience and gospel opportunity. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, God has set up authorities, and obeying authorities is part of our Christian walk. God's institutions include the family, the church, and human government. And in the case of the state, Peter himself would later write, "Honor the king." The biblical writers, guided by the Holy Spirit, consistently teach us that we must recognize authorities as being put in place by God, and we must also treat them with respect. In the book of Acts, the behavior of Peter and Paul when standing before authorities is always above reproach. And we must submit to authorities, providing they do not contradict God's word. Ultimately, we submit to authorities out of submission to Christ. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And that includes obeying things like speed limits, building codes, paying income tax. We're to do all of those things out of reverence to our true Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You see, there are indeed times that Christians cannot obey authorities and should not. I'm not suggesting that we should rebel when we simply dislike a law that makes us uncomfortable or hinders our plans or because we don't like the leaders. I'm talking about acting wisely on occasions when governing authorities forbid what God requires. Going against rulers, of course, may lead to consequences, but many biblical examples of holy disobedience, evidenced by the Hebrew midwives in the Old Testament, Daniel and Esther, remind us that the cost is worth this sacrifice. Here in Acts 5, the apostles choose disobedience for an obvious reason. They can't stop preaching the gospel. Nevertheless, the apostles don't respond to the authorities with hate-filled speech or violent demonstrations. They simply keep declaring the good news, as believers should. You see, in this text, what do we find after he says that? Then he begins to preach to the Sanhedrin. He took hold of that gospel opportunity and used it to confront them with the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they remind them that Jesus came to save and that it came to save Israel and that people need to repent to receive forgiveness. You know, the apostles were consumed with Jesus and they took every opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Dear friend, in this difficult and trying, unusual days in which we live, which I think will be with us for some time to come, don't waste your opportunity to share the gospel. Gracefully give the truth. That's what the apostles were doing. Don't create conflict, just give ministry. And so may God help us to bear witness of him and be the lights that we need to be in this sin-darkened world.
Standing on the Promises comes to you as a ministry of Greater Vancouver Baptist Church. Our services begin on Sunday mornings at 9:45 with Sunday school, followed by our main worship service at 11. We close out the Lord's Day with an evening service at 6:30. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would like to extend an invitation to you, our listeners, to join us for any of these services. If you would like more information about our church and its ministries, why not visit our website at gvbc.ca. You can find directions to our church, a bit of our history, details on our ministries, and even past programs of Standing on the Promises. That web address again is gvbc.ca. If you would like to write to us, our address is 4440 Victoria Drive, Vancouver, British Columbia, V5N4N6.
This is Pastor Gordon Connor. If I can be of any spiritual help to you or your family, please be sure to get in touch. May the Lord bless you, and thanks for listening.